of this. Well, we've had to cancel some parades because of the virus, but we can all think of parades. I wonder, how many of you ever been in a parade, walked in a parade at all? Okay, we're parading people here. Homecoming parades, you know, played in the band or on a float maybe, I don't know. Memorial Day parade, I was in one of those, a couple of 4th of July parades. One of my favorite parades, you were in this one, it was when Broadview Missionary Baptist Church on the west side of Chicago moved about a mile from their old building to their new building. And so we walked through west side Chicago to our new church or their new church, and there were horses there. I mean, it was a great parade. But today, in the text today, is a different kind of parade. It's a pretty grim parade in one sense. Your translation, the translation I'm using, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, talks about being on display, but a lot of them say in triumphal procession, and they're really talking about a Roman parade, and the emperor or his generals have gone and conquered some people, and they have brought slaves back, and they are parading them down the streets of Rome. The guy in front's on a horse. And then you have slaves, of course you have the Roman legions and the SPQR signs and all this kind of stuff. But then you have really two kinds of slaves. Some seem to be promising as craftsmen or whatever, and they're going to assimilate them into the economy of Rome. And then you have slaves that are set to be executed. And they're going to be taken to the end of the line, and then they're going to be killed, not just for sheer spite, but as a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice to the Roman gods. And so you have this mixture. It's a pretty grim thing. I'm thinking we don't have anything quite like that, but just imagine that after World War II, we had a big ticker tape parade through Manhattan. And in this parade, you have, of course, your own troops marching along, but then you have from, say, Germany, General Jodl, who was executed at the Nuremberg trials. He issued the order that prisoners, it's called the commando order, that prisoners should just be shot on the site. We can't slow down for them. And so once you take the prisoners, just execute them. And so they hanged him for that war crime trial. And let's say, and I'm trying to remember the fellow's name, Tachibana. I read a book once, I think it was called Flyboys, and it was about the guys who flew the dive bombers. George Bush, the president, was one. There were different Jimas. There was Iwo Jima, and there's another Jima, and then there's Chichi Jima. And on Chichi Jima, they actually practiced cannibalism. In the officer's mess, they would eat meat, and so they would send down, and they'd get an Australian prisoner or someone like that and kill him, and then cut some meat off his thigh or his calf and then serve it up there. And just horrible stuff. And they had the sense that they got strength from that. Well, this fellow, along with some others, were executed. And again, his name is, Tachibana. So imagine in this parade, they've, instead of executing Jodl in Germany and Tachibana in Japan, that they put them in the parade. And they're walking along on the way to execution. And everybody in the parade is compelled to be there. You know, I mean, you have the soldiers, and they were drafted. We had a draft in World War II. Some volunteer, but they're drafted, and so they're marching. But then you have others compelled to be there, and some are going to life and home, and some are going to death. It's a very tough image. And by the way, often the prisoners would be required to carry fragrance or incense pots. And it was everywhere. So whether it's ticker tape or it's a Roman thing, this sets up what we're going to be reading. So let's have the text. Let's just stand and read it. It's just four verses. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 17. If you don't see anything, you've not had a stroke. It's by the way, there's one word in here, aroma, and the word is euodia. Does anyone, just a... do a little classroom here. Does anyone know where the word euodia shows up, just plain euodia, in the Bible? I can just read out of my Bible if we don't have it up there. Go ahead and read it. Well, euodia, by the way, means you is like good, like you know, utopia, euthanasia, whatever. And it's yodi means good smelling. So she was one. Anybody want to answer that question, by the way? Huh? Yodi and Syntyche. They were the little battling ladies in the Philippian church, and Paul had to have a word of prayer with them, you know? So this sweet-smelling lady was actually not very sweet-smelling. But you've got Euodia. And then there was a notion for centuries that there was such a thing called miasma. We use that word, M-I-A-S-M-A, miasma. And they had the notion that there was this kind of a death odor that would come out. Sometimes they called it a night smell or a death smell. And it would come out and pervade things. And it would actually cause the Black Death or cholera or something like that. And so when it talks about like the smell of death to death, they were piggybacking on this notion there, the best we can tell. So let's see. So let me just read this. Well, we'll just, you can stand. It's very short here, okay? This is 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 17. But thanks be to God who, and by the way, he's been upset because he couldn't see Titus, and so he had a little frustration. Then he says, but thanks be to God who always puts us on display in Christ, who puts us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads the aroma of knowledge of him in every place. For God, to God we are the fragrance, the euodia, of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others an aroma of life leading to life. And who is competent for this? For we are not like the many who market God's message for profit. On the contrary, we speak with sincerity in Christ as from God and before God. So that's the text for today, and that's the imagery. Now, I think we might have an outline. You can sit down, please. Yeah. Or you may sit down. Of course you can sit down. A little grammar lesson here. How about it? We got an outline up there? Have we got an outline down? We do. We do. Here we go. I could not do for a minute what they do. You know, they talk about what, if you got a, what is the number of chimps in a room and you give them a typewriter in a million years because they type the works of Shakespeare, you could put me in a room with a typewriter and give me 1,000 years and I couldn't do half of what they do on the tech squad every time. I'd just be a chimp just like this. So anyway, thank God for them. Well, here's the outline that we have. Christians are the Lord's captives on parade. Now, we're called friends, we're called brothers in Christ, but we're captives. And that's why we sing, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. It's not like all to Jesus, I come just skipping up and link arms with him and we sing Kumbaya. I surrender. There is a surrender that happens. He has to kind of batter down our crankiness, our The abstract of principles, I don't know if you've ever heard of that. You've heard of the Baptist Faith and Message, which your church has adopted as its doctrinal statement. Southern Seminary has done that too, but Southeastern and Southern also have a doctrinal statement called the Abstract of Principles that goes way back to around Civil War days. And it says that lost man, all of you at one time or another, is corrupt in his nature and wholly opposed to God and his law. I mean, that's not a very good description of us, but it's out of Genesis 3. We are hellions. We're just like, you know, Lord, don't you keep your mitts off of me. And so he has to get a victory over us. And he leads us as captives. We're not there as though we just were born saying, where's the Jesus parade? Jesus had to knock our heads, essentially, to get us in the Jesus parade. And boy, we are glad we're there. And so we sing, I surrender all. Second point, they have a certain pervasive, pleasant fragrance. That's you, Christian. Now, by the way, you really should have that smell about you. I think I told you about this lady that we were watching a Bulls game in Chicago, and I was in line at halftime, and the lines were so long, probably 20, 30 deep, all the way back to the outer wall of the United Center, and I noticed all the wars back, and people are elbowing each other and trying to get the, you know, into whatever it was. The, what are those peppers, Sharon, that people order that make no sense? Jalapeno. Why not just get like a sparkler and put it on your tongue? I mean, what is that about? Why buy pain? But at any rate, people buy these things. So they're jumping all over the place and throwing things and elbowing and dropping drinks. And My lady was serene. I mean, she was just smiling and this and that. And I thought, what in the world? I got in the line of the saint here. And I got up and said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And she said, "Sanctified." I just love that. And she was, boy, you know. And so she had that fragrance. But it's not just that you are a warm, pleasant person. There are all kinds of people who are warm and pleasant. I mean, when I get on Southwest Airlines or something, I mean, there are other good airlines, so I get on there and they're just smiling and this and that, and can I get you a drink and things. They must all be Christians. No, I mean, it's just that's the corporate thing, and some are Christians. But Christians should have that. But we're talking about more than just sort of smiling and being pleasant. We're actually talking about the fragrance that comes from the Word of God. Okay, there is a smell when you put out the Word of God, and it's undeniable, it's unmistakable, and for God, and for Christ, and for the saints, it's very pleasant. A missionary friend of mine was in Khartoum, Sudan. Sudan's an amazing country, it's just south of Egypt, and before they split it north and south, it was the biggest country in Africa. It was so big. If you put the northern border of Sudan on the Canadian border of America, southern Sudan was in central Texas. Okay, it's that big a country. And he was in Khartoum in the north, and he said one of his favorite smells, now that he's back, he's taught at Golden Gate in different places, he's back. But one of his favorite smells was this. When a bride was about to be married, they had some kind of custom where they would have incense and kind of a fire with all kinds of incense. And she would have this big kind of moo-moo or something like it, where, and she would just stand over it, and it would just absolutely permeate her skin, the fragrance and the sweetness. And she would get on the bus, and everybody like, mm-hmm, you're about to be married. And he said it was just the sweetest thing. She'd just be smiling and just so fragrant. And that's the way that we should be. But it's the words. I can't remember what I was watching, but the other night I saw an ad where Franklin Graham came on and just gave the gospel. It was like, what? You know, it wasn't like, okay, Samaritan's purse is going to do this, give here and there, and all that's good stuff. But it was just like, listen, if you don't know the Lord, you need to repent. Repent? You said that? Repent is what they make fun of. Like, repent on a billboard, you know, out by some farm, you know, and like the bony-fingered guy. Repent. Place your faith in Christ. And that was it. And if you have done that and prayed this prayer, and if you're interested, call this number. And I thought, what is this? Is this kind of somebody jammed my TV? But it was fragrant. It was like, yes. And anybody who heard it knew it was unmistakably Christian. And everybody heard it who was listening to that program. And it's out there. And people are aware of it. Now, it has to do with the associations. It's not as though Franklin Graham's handsome or I just like the diction or something like that. It's the meaning of it. Sometimes things can be fragrant to people that really aren't fragrant. We were in Sudan with a missions prof from Midwestern. Ron Rogers went to Mid-America. And we were in a rough part of town, walking around scouting some stuff to do. And it was like burning garbage, mangy dogs, buses with diesel not tuned very well. It was just all over the place and rotting garbage and this and that. And we're walking along here and we're thinking, whoa. And he said, smells like missions. And he associated that with, this is where we get down to it and get down and do it. And he loved that smell because it triggered in him the missionary enterprise. So we have associations. And for us, when people bring out the Word of God, it's a pleasant association. Third point. Christians lifting up the Word of God have a certain pervasive, unpleasant smell. Now that's a weird title today. Holy, fragrant stench. But this is how it is. What smells good to somebody stinks to somebody else. The Word of God smells like death to people. There's a premonition of death. I was talking to this lady who taught at Vanderbilt in my department years ago. I mean, I wasn't there then. She wasn't there then. It was philosophy department at Vanderbilt. And so we had these profs. She later taught, and then she went to Georgetown. And she came to Southern. Her name is Frederica Matthews Green. And she was talking about, that wasn't Frederica, it was another one. I'll think of it in a minute. But it was a lady professor. And she talked about one of the days when in faculty meeting, one of my former profs, who was really big into Heidegger and existentialism, and he smoked a pipe and he was as lost as a goose, and he complained about how many evangelicals were slipping into the department. He said, we got too many of those people. They stink, you know? I stank, because I would raise questions about, well, that sounds like the Holy Spirit. You know, what's that? You know, that doesn't register. And so he said, I don't like the smell of these evangelicals around Vanderbilt. We need to be more sophisticated, high speed, low drag. He didn't appreciate that. I'm thinking about a thing we did in the Army when they were teaching us to put on our gas mask very quickly. They put us in a tent, and they had these little tablets, and they put on some little warm thing, and it just makes smoke. And actually, tear gas is not gas. It's particulate matter, very fine matter. But what they made us do was to take our gas mask off or have them here in our, so we're supposed to get them out and put them on in 8 seconds or something like this. And we were supposed to sing the Star Spangled Banner without it. So there we are, maybe eight of us in that tent, and that stuff's billowing all over, and our eyes are looked, and you know, oh, say, can you, you know, and just drool and everything like that. And then finally we run out, you know, put our gas masks on. You've seen this. When you bring up the Word of God, sometimes even in preaching or witnessing, people are just, get me out of here. Run away. It's not your fault. It's the Word of God that stinks. They can't stand it. The associations are there. It reminds them like judgment is coming. Well, they may be really fit and ripped and young and prosperous and so forth and so on, but it says, you're going to die and then the judgment. Yeah, let's turn on some more music. Siri, play me happy songs, you know, so whatever. Let's go out and do a little bit of this. Let's do that. They can't stand it. It stinks to them. Mordecai Ham's one of my favorite old guys. He was a raw-bone preacher from, I think he was from North Carolina. He later was pastor of First Baptist Oklahoma City. He was preaching when Billy Graham was saved. Mordecai Ham would go to a city like Little Rock or Fort Smith, and he would preach, and he'd do the sin work for the first week and just absolutely, you know, talk about the sins in the town. And he says people would run out of that tent and curse him. And one thing he liked to do was he was big on temperance. And so they got this old hearse that had glass sides, and they got a guy in a skeleton suit, and they put him in there, and then they would go by the bars in town. And they'd stop, and then they'd stop, and the guys would come out to see the hubbub, and he'd stand up, that skeleton with a microphone, and said, brothers, you know, this is where you're going to end up if you don't stop that drinking. Not very popular. They tried to run him out of town once. He had a guy named Ramsey who did music with him, and they tried to run him out of town on a rail, and not popular. The truth, but it stunk. Eric Williamson, by the way, is one of our doctoral students. He got his doctorate, and in this book, he talks about the association he had with incense. He says, some sensory triggers have such strong connections with non-Christian practices, it'd be unwise to baptize them for church use. Of course, most churchgoers would not even consider the use of incense in the service, but I think it's still helpful to look at the reasons why we might object to its use. I realize that you brought up incense as an absurd example, but it does point to the excess of pandering to the senses. When I think of incense, I strongly associate it with mystical attitudes. I think of dream catchers, rune stones, sweat lodges. These connections reflect my past experience of briefly venturing into a bohemian lifestyle. During that time, I was around a lot of incense. Everyone seemed to use a certain kind, which they felt was the genuine incense. They all used Nag Champa. It was very potent, easily recognized. But when he smells that incense, it just snaps back his crazy life before. And so we have these associations. We have good associations when we sing, hear the Word of God. They have bad associations. This morning I woke up in not a fever, but some kind of thing, and I decided to rewrite a song. David, forgive me in advance. This is the song we know. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words. Right? You know that? Wonderful words of life. the Word of God. That's our song. Read from Genesis and from Psalms, wonderful words of life. Slip in some Revelation and some Romans too, wonderful words of life. Now here's the other version. Shut your mouth, don't bother me, words I don't want to hear. There you go again with them, let me out of here. Words of death and Hades drive me nearly crazy. Upsetting words, offensive words, upsetting words of Christ. Can I be forgiven for this? But that's what they're singing. Shut up. We don't want to hear them. And he says, that's the way it is. In the same parade, they have the smell of life. Some, that same smell smells like death to them. Number four, if that is, they're the real deal. Now here's the deal. If you are putting out the real words of God, then you're going to be fragrant or you're going to stink. But there's a way not to be offensive. For everybody to say, that's cool. And there's money in this. And in fact, if you don't ever mention hell or judgment, you can be more popular than if you do. At seminary, they love these little imitations we do of this interview with Larry King, where a famous preacher gets on, well, you know, people going to hell. Well, Larry, I just don't want to say, well, what about the devil? Is he going to hell? Well, Larry, I just don't want to. You know, he thinks if he says a negative word, somehow I'll put a chill on things. That's what he's talking about. He says, look, we're not like these guys who pander, you know, and just play cheap with the Word of God. Because, I mean, yeah, you can be popular. Now, I'm not saying what we did was wrong, but let me just give you a kind of an example. When I was the PR guy at the executive committee, Saturday Evening Post got in touch with us and said, hey, maybe we can do an article about you Southern Baptists, and then you can get off-prints and market them. Like, they thought this would be a good sort of thing, a lot of Southern Baptists. So we said, okay. So we got this guy named Jim Heffley to write an article, and we got to write the article. And then they sent us boxes of off-prints that we happened to pay for, and we could hand this out door to door. It's like Meet Southern Baptists. And the pictures we chose and the stories we picked, here is like Second Baptist Houston, and you know, that's a big old church. You play softball in that auditorium. But you know, it means, it's kind of like, I'm okay, you're okay. You guys got cool things, we got cool things. The religion in America is pluralism, essentially. It's like everybody, you know, it's kind of postmodernism. You got your thing, you got your got thing, everything's cool. And so we're all just one big, happy, religious, you know, potpourri. So look, oh, they got big things. Well, yeah, but you got Texas Stadium, you know, that's pretty big, or whatever they call it now, AT&T or Mercedes or something down there. And so you got Jerry World. And so we got big stuff. And, oh, they got ceremonies here, baptizing some people in Africa. And like, well, we got big ceremonies too. We have the Pro Football Hall of Fame installation. And we have, you know, we send fire. And here, oh, here's multi-ethnic people. Here are Lumbee Indians at a congregation. And look here, there are even some Yankees up in Idaho. And who doesn't like Billy Graham? Okay. And then here's Joe Gibbs. And Joe Gibbs won a Super Bowl, and he was in a Southern Baptist church. And so, yeah, well, you've got Cal Ripken and, you know, LeBron or other non-believers, but we got Joe Gibbs or something like that. And then, kind of, boom, disaster relief, where we cook things. Oh, people love that. You know, you got Doctors Without Frontiers, and you got all these other people doing good things. So we're basically saying, hey, we're cool. We're cool. We got big stuff. We got nice guys, we feed hungry people, and so forth. All good, all true. But you know, you can't have much edge in an article like this in Saturday Evening Post. You don't bring up hell in this article, exactly. And it's kind of happy talk. And happy talk is good, and we do that. We sing praises, but when you get to the edgy stuff, then people say, what's that? I was really enjoying the feeding of the hungry. You got wiped out by the hurricane. I really like the way you guys are, you know, you dress nice and you sing good songs. And boy, I love that stirring song. Y'all are cool. He said, oh, by the way, as we get into the Word of God, and we're really slaves. Slaves, I don't like that. I like to be my own person. Yeah, well, we're slaves. Okay, and let me tell you what slaves say. You know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Jesus. Excuse me, I'm getting out of here. If there is no offense in the gospel, it ain't the gospel. You see? And so Paul is saying, don't try to be Mr. Everybody Likes Me guy. And it's a huge deal. Number five, it is so big. He says, who is equal to this? It's like, I can't even. So you're telling me that if I represent Christ, I'm going to offend people? That I might kind of alienate someone? That ain't right. Listen, I think today the church is so obsessed, perhaps even the young more than the old, in being cool, in being culturally neat. And it's like, knock yourself out, Skippy, but I'm telling you, at the end of the day, if you're not offending, you're not gospeling. Now, there are a lot of words that aren't that harsh, but I'm working with this text right here. And that's what he's saying. Now, Moses, do you remember when Moses said, look, I don't speak so well. I'm supposed to march into Pharaoh's place, and I can't. God said, hey, you do it. Now, it's over. I mean, this sounds silly to you maybe, but there's a thing called performative utterances. Did you know as a pastor, as a minister, I like marry people by a performative utterance? I pronounce you husband and wife, and they become husband and wife? Is that weird? It's not like they're becoming husband and wife, and I'm an observer here. I think it just happened. No, it's actually you did it by saying it. That's scary. I mean, even like the little kid who showed me that Wrigley Field ticket to sit in the bleachers, I read that thing, and it said, okay, like if you get brained by a ball, it's not our fault, and we're not legally responsible. You know, or something, you accept liability if you get in the stands. And that little kid might think, look, this guy could get brained and he could be like in a, you know, respirator for the rest of his life or something. And I, this little ticket seller, am handing him this, which basically says, okay, it's on you. I don't know that I want to do that. What if he got hurt? Sir, no, don't take this ticket. No, you do it, and it happens. And so when you share the gospel, you put them on the spot, and it has eternal impact. Now, all are responsible. I mean, the heavens declare the glory of God. The law is written on the heart. There are all kinds of things that testify, so all men are responsible. But the Bible says you even gin up their responsibility if you express the gospel to them. Look, the other day, I ordered this book. I had a deadline. I thought I got sick and they extended it, so I'm glad I got sick. But I ordered this thing, the Chicago Manual of Style, 17th edition. This is a bad boy. But I had to tidy up my footnotes and be sure I knew exactly what I was doing with the footnotes. And I needed it, and it didn't come when a company, I'll give the initials, Amazon Prime, when the company didn't quite have it there at the right time. And so I'm kind of huffing and puffing. I said, well, I don't even know where that thing is, you know. And Sharon says, well, just kind of shut up. Not that, but she said, look, go up. You can track the thing. And so lo and behold, we went up, and they had a picture of it. And it was on my doorstep in a box. That was my house. And there it was. Like, get off your high horse. They did it. I bring that up because let's imagine some guy goes to the judgment and God says, well, you have not accepted Christ. Christ, I don't know from Christ. And he brings up that image. And he said, at that Bible school, Ellie and her crew delivered the gospel. You were channel surfing. You paused. Franklin Graham said that. You heard it. Here, we've got the picture. It's like, whoa, you mean to tell me if I witness, then I put people on the spot? Yes. And so you say, who can handle this? This is a huge deal. But let me remind you in closing. He says, you're slaves. You know? It's not like, well, I thought that was very interesting what you said, Master, and I've looked down the buffet line of things I want to do, so I'll do this and this. What? He says, you are my witnesses. as Ellie said, you know, proclaim the word, the Great Commission. We're supposed to get out there. Yeah, but he says, excuse me? What part of slave, what part of servant don't you understand? I use that. But we're friends. I read in another place, I'm not just your slave, I'm your friend. He says, okay, friend, I go out and I proclaim the gospel and I get killed. Where are you, friend, says Jesus. And so we are faithful to spread the word. Well, how does it work? Wow, I don't know. It kind of works like the weather here. Last night, Sharon and I got in, and we felt like roadkill. I don't know. It's just been a hard day, and you're driving, and no reflection on the penny rail, even when they squeeze it down to one lane, but then the Tennessee hadn't quite picked the road up yet, and so we're going to get up there, and you get out, and it's like, hot, humid. I don't know if they have smog here, but they had something. And we thought, we need to walk. So anyway, we go. We have many little routes in this interesting town, very fun town. So we have the Habitat for Humanity, St. Vincent de Paul warehouse down by the old train station route that we do. Better walk. So here we go. Just old, broken down people walking. How many? Oh, I don't know. Just a quarter mile. Kill me, Lord, you know. So we get back to the house, collapse in the bed. And something happened overnight. I got up this morning, opened that door. It's fall in Chicago or something. It was just like, yes, I didn't do it. God did it. And it says in John 3, the Holy Spirit's just like a wind. It blows. You don't know where it's going to blow. All we know is that we're supposed to put that word out. And some are going to love it, and some are going to hate it. Never you mind that. You proclaim it, and the Spirit of God will do its thing. And more people will find that parade to be fragrant. Dear God, help us to not be so smooth, so squirrely, so hesitant, so ashamed of the gospel that we hesitate to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Help us to be diplomatic. Help us to be sensitive, but help us to be truth bearers, whatever may come, for your glory, in your friendship, as your servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.